Welcome to The Greatest Reset, Beast Rising. The film will begin in 2 minutes. But first, I want to tell you why True News produced this documentary and why we are freely giving it away to anybody who seeks truth. Let's go back to June 3rd, 2020. The coronavirus pandemic had gripped the world's attention months earlier, and anybody paying close attention at the time instinctively knew that something big was happening in the world. Now, the event was the opening session of the World Economic Forum's virtual meeting. Prince Charles, now King Charles III, told world leaders that they had, quote, a golden opportunity to seize something good, end of quote, from the coronavirus pandemic. The future king of the United Kingdom saw COVID-19 as the way to reset human civilization and to recognize the interdependence of all living things. Reuters reported that Prince Charles's speech was, quote, part of a launch event for the Great Reset, a project involving the WEF and the Prince of Wales Sustainable Markets Initiative, aimed at rebuilding the economic and social system to be more sustainable, end of quote. Well, 1 month later, World Economic Forum founder and President Klaus Schwab published his book, COVID-19, The Great Reset. It was a manifesto for a radical restructuring of human civilization. Indeed, the world dramatically changed in 2020 and 2021. The globalists told us that mask mandates, mRNA gene therapy vaccines, vaccine mandates, vaccine passports, school closings, social distancing, working from our homes, and online censorship of criticism of these things were part of the new normal. Well, the greatest reset, Beast Rising, is our Christian response to the World Economic Forum globalists who think that they were born to rule the world. This film was funded by Christians who want everybody to know not only what is happening in the world, but why it's happening. Hopefully, we will produce part two in the future if people like you continue to donate to True News. Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum elite have their great reset. Jesus Christ shall have his greatest reset. The greatest reset is the second coming of Jesus Christ and the full manifestation of his glorious kingdom. Christ is coming, but the Antichrist must come first. Here's the movie.
Lord God, we want to come humbly to your word tonight, realizing we're not debating or arguing over doctrine and of words. Lord God, we humble ourselves. Lord God, we are dealing with something that's going to come to this world. My God, my heart breaks tonight. Those that have lost jobs, those that are losing jobs, those who are coming under terrible pressure from bosses, from family members, from society, from politicians. Lord God, we pray, oh God, that these messages may encourage them and strengthen them and turn their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, we do ask of you, pour out your Spirit upon us, that in the midst of a dark hour, an evil hour where we see everything happening around us. Thank you, God, that Christ is in control, that he is absolutely holding back these four horsemen. He is holding them back because of his grace and his love and his mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
2020 was the year the world changed. Like that. The whole world changed in 1 year. You couldn't make this up. It's a science fiction movie come true. Words like social distancing. Social distancing. Oh yeah, the CDC, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, they said you had to be 6 feet apart. Oh, they just changed it. It's okay, 3 feet apart. When I was a kid, they had us hiding under desks in air raid drills in case an atom bomb went off. Like, that's going to make a difference. You're under a desk. If you see a flash, don't look at it. If I see a flash, I'll be dust in seconds. That's the same thing they're doing with the COVID rules. They've robbed us of our freedom, and they've sold us fear and hysteria. I have to tell you, there's something going on bigger than the human mind could understand, as I see it. Your understanding of history is going to be totally rewritten. Because back in 2020, they weren't telling the truth of what was going on. You're not going to get a true understanding of how the world changed back then. Because the people that were seeing it differently than the people that changed it, they were blacklisted, blackballed, and censored. What you're watching now is the truth of what happened from people talking about it who don't have an agenda.
As if he held the shining globe of the earth in his hand. Was Satan for once telling the truth? Or was he lying when he said this? All these kingdoms are mine. They're mine.
Nimrod's tower, mended car, and they cast a fearful eye. Beneath his thumb, they worked as one in the tower to fight the sun. There's nothing new under the heavens. There's nothing new for the eye. Even dreamers drawing nigh. Lift your eyes to the skies. Even dreamers drawing
get this, you know, there's no way you're going to be called a conspiracy theorist. It's a conspiracy fact.
Yeah, ain't that right?
So, and we really need to assist people, you know.
That's right.
This is why we're doing this. We're helping people. I've spent, you know, you spend your life doing this. Most people can't do that or don't want to, whatever. You can't blame people.
Yeah.
It literally ruins your life. I can speak for that. I like to look directly at people. I know that's, you know, it's not something that you guys want to do.
However you feel comfortable.
Yeah, I think it's really important. People need to be looked at. They need to make, they're making eye contact with me, even though they're, you know, they're not here. But they, I am with the people. I think it's really important to look at the big picture here, because we're not just talking about something that started in 2020 or even in 1992 or in the early 1970s or even in the 1940s or back at the turn of the century. We're looking at something that I think we can pinpoint just for the purposes that we have now, with Malthus, Thomas Malthus, who was a cleric. He was a demographer, actually, English demographer in the 1800s. And he's the one who decided that, well, there's just too much people using up too much stuff.
The power of population is so superior to the power of the earth to produce subsistence for man, that premature death must in some shape or other visit the human race. The germs of existence contained in this spot of earth, with ample food and ample room to expand in, would fill millions of worlds in the course of a few thousand years.
In order to establish that this is not a conspiracy theory, that in fact what we're talking about is a conspiracy fact, we need to take a look at the greater picture, the larger overall historical picture for United Nations Agenda 21 Sustainable Development.
Distinguished delegates have said that this is an historical moment. However, it will only be so if the Rio Conference also marks a new beginning.
So it's not just an ideology, it's an action plan. It's a blueprint to inventory and control all land, all water, all plants, all animals, all production, all construction, all law enforcement, all energy, all food, all information, everything on the planet, including you. Sustainable development. Now, when you see the term sustainable development, of course you think you know what it means, but you really don't know what it means. When you see the term SMART, which is sustainability, monitoring, assessing, rating, and tracking you, there's total continuity between Malthus, a corporate group called the Club of Rome, universities, the philanthropies. You've got the corporate, the governance, and the foundations and organizations, including the Holy See, the Vatican. And their whole goal, and you're going to see this with the World Economic Forum, their whole goal is that same old dusty goal to control the population, to limit the population, to save the planet.
A sea and desert, a sea of harlot, dressed in fine robes, robes of scarlet, and in her hand a golden chalice, abomination. Fornication. She rides an awful beast of bread, with 10 horns raised on.
Okay, I'm Johnny Vedmore. I'm investigative journalist for Unlimited Hangout. I like looking into ancestry quite a lot. You don't really know a person by who they present themselves to be nowadays. You're more likely to find out from their history, their background, who brought them up and who brought that person up, etc. In many cases, you find reoccurring manifestation of behavior within genetics in general. So you see that people do the same thing, take the same roads. When I see how people who worship darkness, how they rise to power, it's extremely suspect. And also, when you get into things like that, and when you get into research and evil people, you can feel it, man. You can feel that there's something else there, that this can't be normal. If you've got a history which involves nefarious circles, you do want to hide it. And so that's not going to be presentable to the modern man.
Let's begin, Mr. Klaus Schwab.
Well, Klaus Schwab, hard one to find. So before the World Economic Forum was created in 1971, Klaus Schwab's history was basically unknown. Some people thought he was a construct, that he was just a made-up persona. Some people didn't even think he exists.
Good morning.
It was very, very difficult to find even a mention of Klaus Schwab. I would say pre-1968, that's where he started to really come into his own, is in 1968, about 3 years before the creation of the World Economic Forum, which was originally the European Management Symposium. These sort of people, these big players, they don't let their childhood be known, because their childhood comes from usually contains dark secrets. You usually find that they're connected with people who have not necessarily been good for the world. Klaus Schwab was born in 1938, so obviously those are fundamentally historic years in Western history. We're approaching World War II. Lots of people wanted to believe he was Hitler Youth or something, and he was born, but by the end of the World War, he would have been 6 years old, so his father would have been the person he looked up to, and he did. He followed everything his father said. Now, his father was the head of a Nazi model company. Eugen Schwab was the managing director of the Ravensburg branch. Escher Weiss itself was making U-boat submarine parts, flamethrowers for the Germans during the time, atomic bombs and etc., and bits for fighter planes. Every single part of the war machine had a little bit of Escher Weiss in it. His father worked for the Nazis, creating heavy water, and heavy water was used in the enrichment of uranium. So it was a natural way of enriching uranium. Was Eugen Schwab part of the Nazis who were standing outside the Ravensburg Town Hall in 1938, where a picture was taken? It still causes controversy in that part of Germany when you mention it, because people hate seeing that all of the Nazis were so proud and happy. Ravensburg was such a big Nazi town. Ravensburg wasn't targeted all through the war. What you saw is a lot of rich German people who had helped within the race to eugenically modify the world. Including 691 patients in Ravensburg who were euthanized during the war. 691 who were euthanized. That's a lot of people who were euthanized in Ravensburg. Now, Klaus Schwab, through the 60s, was a young man who was in university, getting degree after degree after degree. And by 1966, 1967, his father told him, if you want to be a success, you've got to go to Harvard. And this point is where he was taught by Henry Kissinger.
I have met practically every leader in the last 40 years. And there were only three or four leaders who really made a lasting impression on me and, to a certain extent, changed my thinking. And one of those was Mandela. Another one was my teacher at Harvard 50 years ago, Professor Henry Kissinger.
He had a massive impact on Schwab's overarching ideology in the future. And that was partially because Kissinger was mixed up within a lot of groups, including very much the Rockefellers.
And you mentioned, David, Henry Kissinger.
Actually, I guess I was the first one who got to know him because he was a member of an organization called the Council on Foreign Relations in New York.
Now, Henry Kissinger himself, of course, the point man for the Club of Rome and for the ideology of population reduction. The Club of Rome was set up in 1968 by Aurelio Pecci, who was an Italian industrialist, and Alexander King, who was a Scottish chemist.
The Club of Rome comprises some 70 men of widely varying backgrounds, but their common concern is that the world problems cannot be solved by individual nations. I spoke with Dr. Aurelio Pecci, founder of the club, and Dr. Alexander King, director of the World Bank and the United Nations OECD.
They really concentrated on population control, on bringing down the population. They had Malthusian ideas.
It's not some science fantasy effect from 2001. This electronic display emanating from Australia's largest computer is a picture of the condition, past, present and future of planet Earth. It was developed under the auspices of the Club of Rome by an MIT research team to present a complex model of the world and what we humans are doing to it. What it does for the first time in man's history on the planet is to look at the world as one system. It shows that Earth cannot sustain present population and industrial growth for much more than a few decades. It shows that simply cleaning up our car exhausts and making some small effort to limit our families simply isn't enough. The condition of the planet starts to become highly critical, and if we don't do anything about it, this is what's going to happen. The quality of life is going to go right back to practically zero. Pollution is going to become so serious, right out here, that it will start to kill people. So the population will diminish. Right back here, less than it was in the year 1900. And at this stage, round about the year 2040, 2050, civilized life as we know it on this planet will cease to exist.
So this Malthusian idea would go along with the introduction of the World Economic Forum.
The world has become so interdependent that entrepreneurs everywhere in the world depend each on another.
I think he's very much the top front man of the ideology of the Rockefellers, Club of Rome, Henry Kissinger. They needed someone in Europe who had experience with trying to bring people together, bring companies together. Klaus Schwab would say, you know, we have to really, really harness that human capital. And it's very much a sign that they were on the same wavelength as all of the people who had taught them, all of the people who had brought them up, and the Club of Rome and the people who were saying that we need population control if we're going to have success in the future. I think they saw him, Klaus Schwab, as the perfect person to take on their cause and rebrand their cause as something which was environmental rather than population control.
We have continuous partnerships with many governments around the world. And of course, we have NGOs, we have trade unions, we have all those different parts.
Media, of course, right?
And very important, experts and scientists and academia. Because if we are looking at the future, I think we should look at new solutions, and the new solutions will be very much driven by technological development.
Eugenics is a hard thing to spin after World War II. The Malthusian idea of needing a disaster to create their agenda is really important. We could create disasters, or we could create, even if they're not real, we can create them to make sure that our agenda is pushed forward.
On behalf of the Center for Health Security, the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, and the World Economic Forum. Welcome to Event 201.
Event 201 was a pandemic simulation. It was what they call a tabletop simulation. I'm Robert F. Kennedy Jr., and I'm president of Children's Health Defense. In the year 2000, Bill Gates and Tony Fauci shook hands on a partnership. Bill Gates flew Tony Fauci out to his mansion on Lake Washington in Seattle, and they made a deal that they were going to promote vaccines worldwide and have universal compliance. And they named their project the Decade of Vaccines. They said by 2020, they're going to have complete global compliance with their vaccine program. And that's when Gates began investing in all of these quasi-governmental agencies,
creating them and also making large, large investments in vaccine companies and in mRNA vaccines in order to prepare for the day when what they call disease X would suddenly appear. And if you look at these projections that they were during the years approaching 2019 and 2020, both men were repeatedly making these extraordinarily accurate predictions.
Well, we always have to worry that a new epidemic is going to come along, a flu epidemic that could go global. I think an epidemic, either naturally caused or intentionally caused, is the most likely thing to cause, say, 10 million excess deaths. To take a new way of building vaccines that could let us develop in less than a year a novel vaccine called DNA RNA vaccines, and so we'll fund a few projects.
Fauci was, we call him the Naiad Nostradamus, because he was literally to the day predicting the outbreak of this pandemic.
So in 2017, Tony Fauci promised the world this great epidemic and outbreak and disease. And he's not a fortune teller, and he's not clairvoyant. He's done this all along.
There is no question that there will be a challenge to the coming administration in the arena of infectious diseases, both chronic infectious diseases in the sense of already ongoing disease, and we have certainly a large burden of that, but also there will be a surprise outbreak. Whoa!
And then the other thing that I aspirationally hope to be able to encounter is the ability to rapidly respond to something brand new, whether it's a brand new pandemic.
Now to growing concerns about the deadly coronavirus officially hitting the U.S. Here's what we know.
As I was writing my book, I began researching Event 201. I began stumbling across the fact that this was not a one-off simulation, that the same people had been doing these simulations basically annually since the year 2000. These simulations, which happened almost every year, had names like Operation Lockstep, Dark Winter.
But there was a simulation called Dark Winter that didn't come out very well, i.e. smallpox scored one and humanity scored zero.
We're about to go into a dark winter, a dark winter.
Dark Winter is the name of a legendary bioterror simulation that took place in June of 2001.
Good evening. We interrupt our regular programming to return to Southwest Medical Center and continuing coverage of the outbreak of a mystery sickness. Earlier today, hospital officials said they were admitting patients with symptoms that seemed to be severe adult chickenpox.
What's important also about Dark Winter is that the event it predicted went live several months later and was just very eerie, the similarities. For example, media personalities being sent anthrax letters in the mail. Judith Miller, who got one of those fake anthrax letters, was at Dark Winter.
The letters sent to NBC and the New York Post were the same. This is next. Take penicillin now. Death to America, death to Israel. Allah is great.
They were sent to Senate offices, and ironically, they were sent to the senators who had opposed the Patriot Act, who were needed to switch sides and say, yeah, we need to pump up the security state.
The FBI opened a criminal investigation at the U.S. Capitol today after a letter sent to Senate Majority Leader Tom Daschle tested positive for anthrax.
Anthrax attacks are used then to justify the war in Iraq.
No way that Iran could have been the source of this anthrax.
F*** it. This is my response.
That was the narrative that was initially pushed, and it was the narrative it was supposed to have until they realized that the anthrax used in the attacks was the AIM strain, which is only used by the U.S. military.
Can you tell us which strain it is, sir? And is it does the fact that these are a little bit...
AIM strain.
The AIM strain.
And what's important here in relation to Event 201 is that one of the main organizations that set up Dark Winter was is now known as the Johns Hopkins Center for Health Security. It used to be the Center for Civilian Biodefense Studies. Those two people involved in writing Dark Winter, the main authors, were Tara O'Toole and Thomas Inglesby. Of course, Thomas Inglesby was the moderator for Event 201 because he now heads the Johns Hopkins Center for Health Security, because his former boss, Tara O'Toole, now works for the CIA at NQTEL.
This girl over here, she's very good.
My name is Whitney Webb. I'm an investigative writer. I am the founder, and I currently write for Unlimited Hangout.
And people know about Event 201 because it was so uncannily prescient.
The goal of the Event 201 exercise is to illustrate the potential consequences of a pandemic and the kinds of societal and economic challenges it would pose.
This happened in October of 2019. We now know the virus, the coronavirus, was already circulating as of September 12th, 2019.
The Event 201 scenario is fictional, but it's based on public health principles, epidemiologic modeling, and assessment of past outbreaks. In other words, we've created a pandemic that could realistically occur.
And so a month after it began circulating in the Pier Hotel in New York City, they have this simulation. And who's at the simulation? Well, Bill Gates is the one who funds it. The key figure is April Haynes, who's the former deputy director of the CIA, who is now the head of the National Security Agency. So she is the highest level spy in the world. And then they had representatives there from the health agencies and from the mainstream media companies.
The World Economic Forum has convened this board because of your combined expertise, your backgrounds, and your global voice.
And what are they talking about? They're talking about they're planning for a coronavirus pandemic.
It began in healthy-looking pigs months, perhaps years ago. A new coronavirus spread silently within herds. Gradually, farmers started getting sick. Infected people got a respiratory illness with symptoms ranging from mild flu-like signs to severe pneumonia. The sickest required intensive care. Many died. At first, the spread was limited to those with close contacts, healthcare personnel, co-workers, and families. But now, it's spreading rapidly throughout local communities.
My fellow Americans, tonight, I want to speak with you about our nation's unprecedented response to the coronavirus outbreak that started in China and is now spreading throughout the world. Today, the World Health Organization officially announced that this is a global pandemic.
As COVID deaths continue to rise, doubling in the last 2 weeks, now averaging more than 900 a day.
New York State was right to put a 14-day mandatory quarantine in place. So starting today, we're going to do something new in New York City. We will have checkpoints at key entry points to the city.
If you're driving into Manhattan from New Jersey, don't be surprised if there's a deputy sheriff waiting to talk to you on the city side of the tunnel.
Morgan, Texas hit its highest average positivity rate since the start of the pandemic, topping 20%. What are officials saying about that number?
They're saying that it needs to go down, and not just a little bit, Allison, but drastically.
We're in a crisis of compassion. So for the first time in my career, doctors are turning their shoulders away from patients. They are denying patients care. So this is very, very important.
What does that mean? They're killing him.
They're killing him.
Right?
They're killing him.
Dr. Peter McCullough is an internist and cardiologist from Dallas, Texas. He has a long and fairly famed history in medicine, which you can look up if you like, and you should. But more to the point, he has treated COVID a lot.
The scorecard for an academic doctor is the number of citations listed in the National Library of Medicine. I have over 600 citations in the National Library of Medicine. I'm considered the most published person in my field in the world in history. I've chaired and participated on more data safety monitoring boards for drug trials, for device and interventional trials. I've been the overall global principal investigator of studies. I've given presentations before the U.S. FDA, the New York Academy of Sciences, the European Medicines Agency. And I can tell you, as a doctor who sees patients with COVID-19 and treats them, I have 40 publications on COVID-19. I am supremely qualified to give my opinions on this crisis. In fact, more qualified than any other individual in the world. There's no one who has that convergence of experience face to face with the virus. What's gone on over time is a complete and total program to focus on everything else other than the sick patient. Doctors' eyes became clouded, their hearts became hardened, and they didn't offer the treatment to patients. So initially, there is a complete and total focus on what's called contagion control, wearing masks, social distancing, hand sanitizers, lockdown, playing defense. Then the next move, some information about how to treat patients in the hospital, a few updates here and there, controversies regarding the drugs. The approaches in the hospital become clear that they're too late, and virtually all the deaths occur in the hospital. The hospital doesn't save the patients. So this concept of playing defense with contagion control and waiting for the hospitalization becomes very apparent, literally within a few months, that this isn't working. We're going to have millions and millions of hospitalizations. We're going to have hundreds of thousands of deaths in the United States with this strategy. Then everything comes into focus. Play defense with contagion control. Hospital, allow the deaths to basically happen because we haven't treated the virus early, and then it becomes clear what the game plan is. Wait for mass vaccination. So there became an understanding on my side of things that somehow my work was caught up in a very high stakes game. And a big part of this game was the suppression of any information on treatment to patients whatsoever. And so once it became known that the plan was mass vaccination, all efforts on treatment were dropped.
With President Trump telling the world he is now taking hydroxychloroquine, the local doctor who may have inspired him to take it is now reacting. CBS 2's Carolyn Gusoff has the story.
We first told you about Dr. Zelenko last month. He says he's treated now 600 high-risk patients with only two deaths. His combination of meds, zinc, plus the anti-malaria drug hydroxychloroquine, and in some cases, antibiotics.
I got a letter from a doctor the other day. He just said, sir, I have hundreds of patients, and I give them hydroxychloroquine.
I didn't choose COVID. It chose me because the community that I was working in the first week of March had an outbreak, and it was the largest outbreak in America at the time. I just felt it was my duty, my moment. I'm not a soldier, but this was the moment that I was called upon to hold the line, and if you recall, at that time, there was no treatment. The only emphasis was on building more hospitals, more hospital capacity, ICUs, respirators. 80% of the people on respirators were dying. So what I did in the first week, second week of March, I started brushing up on my virology. I studied how this virus works. And then I looked at other countries. I looked how China and South Korea treated their patients. My treatment is based not on magic, but on hard science. And what did I use? Well, I just combined the French approach with hydroxychloroquine and azithromycin with the South Korean approach of zinc and hydroxychloroquine. And these are all drugs that I've used for 20 years. So my data showed an 84% reduction in hospitalization and death in high-risk patients if you use the Zelenko protocol. What that means, just to give you a sense of scale, if, let's say, 500,000 people had died, we could have prevented 420,000. I'll say that again. Out of 500,000 people, dead people, we could have prevented 420,000 from going to the hospital.
Under oath, on November 19th, in the 2020, in the U.S. Senate, I testified at that time, half of the deaths were preventable. Half.
I'm a little angry at the forces that have orchestrated this. And let me be very specific. First of all, the biggest culprits here are the academic fraudsters. Those people that provided the fraudulent data that was used as a basis to commit mass murder. Obstacles were created so the patients can't get life-saving medication.
All of those trials show consistently that hydroxychloroquine is not effective in the treatment of coronavirus disease or COVID-19.
The first study that came out that began the academic fraud cascade was the VA study, which showed the following, that hydroxychloroquine usage did not help and maybe even killed people. And you know what? They were right. There's one little detail they forgot to tell you.
Yes, the study shows the drug was ineffective in keeping patients off ventilators. And even more disturbing, it shows there was an increased chance in death.
The study documented those given the medication had a 95% higher risk of death.
What it showed that hydroxychloroquine, with or without azithromycin, didn't change at all whether or not you were put on a ventilator.
The study was done on patients on average 17 days in the hospital, all on ventilators. So the nefarious component was they took that conclusion in patients that are at the end stage of a disease process and extrapolated it to the pre-hospital setting, saying that you shouldn't use hydroxychloroquine early in the disease process. That's evil. That's not a conclusion that could have been made from that study.
And we saw this for the first time ever in medicine. We saw a completely falsified manuscript published in Lancet with fake data showing that hydroxychloroquine caused harm. Well, in fact, hydroxychloroquine, as discovered years ago, is a very powerful inhibitor of this entire family of viruses. And of course the drug didn't do this. We'd used it for 65 years. It was just as safe as it was in 2018 as it was in 2020. And suddenly, doctors were in confusion about hydroxychloroquine, a simple, safe, and effective drug.
Yeah, I mean, the entire narrative in the media was hydroxychloroquine is going to kill you.
It's been around for 40 years for malaria, for lupus, for other things. I take it.
So what do you think, Sanjay?
Well, he shouldn't be taking it.
The World Health Organization has suspended a clinical trial of the anti-malaria drug hydroxychloroquine as a COVID-19 treatment. It cited safety concerns.
Using untested medicines without the right evidence could raise false hope.
Patients may take it, you know, thinking that somehow they're protected, even though there's zero evidence that this is a prophylactic or could prevent COVID infections.
A major setback in the hopes that the drug hydroxychloroquine could be used as a possible treatment for coronavirus. A clinical study indicates the drug touted by President Trump does not work and, in fact, may have a high death risk.
Mysteriously, the second largest producer of hydroxychloroquine outside of Taipei, Taiwan, burned to the ground. But that wasn't enough. Ivermectin, an antiparasitic drug, also very effective against the virus.
The news network you work for out and out lied, outright lied about me taking horse dewormer.
They shouldn't have said that.
Why did they do that?
I don't know.
You didn't ask?
Take a look at the two side by side where you can clearly see the deceptive and despicable, really quite hilarious, filter that CNN did on the video.
It blows my mind that Joe Rogan just yesterday admitted to taking ivermectin.
Yes, that's the deworming medicine made to kill parasites and farm animals.
Ivermectin apparently given to deworm animals.
So things are clearly bad, but they're being made even worse by people who have refused to take the vaccine and instead are swallowing horse paste.
Wait a second. He said that he got better because he ate cattle dewormer.
Doctors say you could take it for humans. Yeah, but not for coronavirus.
But it didn't stop there. In fact, we had data emerging regarding a simple gout drug, colchicine. And the Montreal Heart Institute carried out and conducted the largest prospective double-blind, randomized, placebo-controlled trial in all of COVID. This is better than remdesivir. It's better than the vaccines. It's better than everything scientifically. A single simple gout drug massively reduced hospitalization and death. That manuscript, delayed and killed at New England Journal of Medicine, delayed and killed at JAMA, delayed and killed at Lancet, and to this day has not seen the light of day. I knew that we were on a very dark, fraudulent, dishonest path. And the correct term for that event is malfeasance. Malfeasance is when government agencies and trusted officials create wrongdoing, and wrongdoing that causes broad public harm. The only thing that makes sense is that this is Satan. This is demonic. Satan has control of the minds of doctors. Their eyes are clouded.
There's a lot of whys here. Why? Why was life-saving information suppressed? Why was access to life-saving medication suppressed? Why? Who benefited from it?
The term people are using is the Great Reset. And I think that's fundamentally clear. We are reset right now.
The COVID-19 crisis has shown us that our old systems are not fit anymore for the 21st century.
This pandemic has provided an opportunity for a reset. This is our chance to accelerate our pre-pandemic efforts.
We have a golden opportunity to seize something good from this crisis.
Today, with my Democratic colleagues, we have a framework for my Build Back Better initiative.
Building Back Better means getting support to the most vulnerable while maintaining our momentum on reaching the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development and the SDGs.
Therefore, we have a unique but rapidly shrinking window of opportunity to learn lessons and reset ourselves on a more sustainable path.
Rebalancing investment, harnessing science and technology, and advancing the transition to net zero emissions, all elements of the Great Reset, are fundamental to building the future we need.
In short, we need a Great Reset.
COVID-19, whether it was intentional by them or an act of God or someone else, I don't know. But I can tell you that the response to the management of COVID is consistent with the agenda of the World Economic Forum.
On Wednesday, the 3rd of June 2020, the Great Reset was announced by the political institutions of our world. Klaus Schwab, a man who most of us hadn't seen, hadn't heard of, didn't know his name, stepped forward into the limelight and announced the Great Reset. The news media didn't pick it up. Most of us didn't know about it. But there had been a smoke screen spread across our world where we couldn't see the real agenda of what was going on. There was coming an hour in which a shift was going to come politically, socially, medically, biologically. As I looked at the Great Reset, I was compelled by the Holy Spirit of God to open my mouth and to cry aloud and to warn this generation. There was a plan and an agenda that they were bringing forth, and I found it here in the Bible. Jesus says in Matthew 16 and verse 2, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye discern the signs of the times? How are we going to identify it? We're going to see a new world government political system arise again. We see that that beast has 10 horns and 7 heads. The 10 horns represent 10 kings that are going to have worldwide power and dominion.
The king is in charge. Who's the king? Well, there are different kings in different countries. We got the Bezos king, we got the Gates king. We got the Zuckerberg king. It's a different royalty, that's all.
We are watching it now come to pass. This is a plan long in making. And yet the Bible predicts when you begin to see a world government arise, then you know that we're at the end. Well, the Clubber Room that you've already heard about in 1973 released a document depicting the entire world map divided down into 10 distinct kingdoms. We are watching it now come to pass of a worldwide revolution of the end of religion and the creation of a global government. I think we are coming very close to the end.
The ongoing war, waged by the children of darkness, seems to have reached a truly disturbing point. The Great Reset is a social tool with which the global elite intends to establish the new world order, intended to radically change the entire social, economical, political, and religious system of the nations. Promoted principally by the World Economic Forum, whose president is Klaus Schwab, Great Reset has been adopted by the United Nations with the name Agenda 2030. This global coup d'etat was carried out by a very powerful minority with practically inexhaustible economic means. The principal architects are the families of the high world of finance, like the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, the Warburgs. There is the United Nations, the WHO, UNICEF, UNESCO, and the FAO. There are groups of power like the World Economic Forum, the Bilderberg Group, the Club di Roma, and obviously the Masonic lodges all over the world. Finally, the Catholic hierarchy is living through a moment of the most grave contradiction, because for 60 years now, it has been completely aligned in a progressive and globalist sense, and under the pontificate of Jorge Mario Bergoglio, it has made the ideology of the new world order his own, proposing himself as a candidate for the presidency of the universal religion advocated by Freemasonry. The Argentine make no secret of his role as prophet of the new world order.
L'Alto Comitato della Fratellanza Umana oggi ha indetto una giornata di preghiera, digiuno.
I would not be surprised if he aspires to place himself at the head of the universal religion. Once again, the deep state and the deep church work together in unison.
As Archbishop Vigano has said, the interests of the deep church to subvert the real church and the interests of the deep state to subvert the authority of the real state. They are ideological partners. One thing is for certain, and that is the battle against people of faith is heating up and it is real. Scripture gives several indications of what is going to be happening on the earth before Christ returns. One of them is what Scripture calls the great apostasy. There will be a falling away of faith all over the world. My name is Patrick Coffin. I'm a podcaster and author and speaker. And at some point in early 2020, I realized that we were being lied to on a scale I've never seen before. This is not liberal conservative. This is not Democrat versus Republican, Catholic, Protestant, Jew, atheist. It has nothing to do with that. It's way upstream from all those traditional paradigms. That's all broken. This is true versus false, good versus evil. The forces behind the Great Reset are ultimately demonic. They are anti-human. They are anti-Christian. They're anti-human being. The use of the papal office for the powers of hell has no precedent in anyone's lifetime living today. Where the message against globalism, against collectivism, individual rights, all that's been destroyed. This papacy does not resemble any previous papacy. It's unlike anything in history.
We know that the plan to infiltrate the church with fifth columns of the enemy dates back to the 19th century.
So this all makes sense in the context of a source document known as the Alta Vendita, which is an intercepted letter. It was intercepted by the agents of Pope Pius IX, who was a based in red-pilled Catholic pope, a favorite of traditionalists. His cardinal secretary of state intercepted this letter from Italian Carbonari, one of the various highest lodges of Freemasons in Italy and in all the world.
The Pope, whoever he is, will never come to the secret societies. It is up to the secret societies to take the first step toward the church with the aim of conquering both of them.
We have to go back to time in the early 1700s. The world looks a lot different. There's a moral order that's established by both the Catholic Church, and we see what Protestants had done since the 1517 in the Anglican Church. So there's a moral order that's governed and controlled by the church. When the Grand Lodge system begins in 1717, this has to be an early version of a Great Reset. The ultimate goal of Freemasonry is to deconstruct Christian rule.
The task that we are going to undertake is not the work of a day, or of a month, or of a year. It may last several years, perhaps a century, but in our ranks, the soldier dies, and the struggle goes on.
Now, there's two ways you can deconstruct that. One, you can weaken the church from the inside, or two, you can take away power of the Catholic Church through government. Freemasonry does both.
You wish to establish the reign of the chosen ones on the throne of the prostitute of Babylon. Let the clergy march under your standard, always believing that they are marching under the banner of the apostolic keys.
Pope Pius X was writing against Freemasonry and against the secret societies, which had plotted to infiltrate the Roman Catholic Church with these ideas and even with personnel, essentially plants, who would infect the priesthood morally and intellectually with ideas such as we're seeing everywhere today in the Francis Pontificate.
This reputation will put access to our doctrines into the midst of the young clergy, as well as deeply into the monasteries. In a few years, by the force of things, this young clergy will have overrun all the functions. They will be called to choose a pontiff who should reign.
Hopes at the turn of the 20th century and a few decades before it, the 1880s and 1890s, were all talking about an infiltration of the church by Masonic Marxist leftists. The men, the clerics behind Pope Francis, were talking about this group called the South Gallen Mafia. This group is comprised by very, very powerful Northern Europeans, mainly. There's Cardinal Martini, who's the don of the group. The South Gallen group met from 1996 to 2004 with the expressed goal of avoiding a Pope Benedict papacy. And the man that they wanted to put in the chair of Peter at the 2005 conclave was none other than Jorge Maria Bergoglio.
He was a left-leaning, trained by the Jesuit formators in South America.
No one knew who this guy from Buenos Aires was. I think he was just a bishop or archbishop at that point. It was really strange that in the 2005 conclave, they were pushing Bergoglio. This is the collective goal of the Sankt Gallen Mafia by their own admissions.
And we understand how heavy suspicion that surrounds the forced abdication of Benedict XVI and the election of the Jesuit Bergoglio find further confirmation here.
So when Pope Benedict announced privately that he was going to abdicate the throne, within hours, lightning hit St. Peter's twice.
At the moment, the role of Francis is one of the most overexposed, precisely because of the role he has carried out in supporting the pandemic narrative and promoting mass vaccination.
Con vacunas autorizadas por las autoridades competentes, es un acto de amor. Y ayudar a que la mayoría de la gente lo haga es un acto de amor. Amor a uno mismo, amor a los familiares y amigos.
It's undeniable that he's perfectly in tune with globalist ideology and that he considers his main task to be the dissolution of the Church of Christ, transforming it into a philanthropic and ecumenical NGO that is subservient to the elite. The apostasy of the highest level of the church permitted Bergoglio to be named as moral guide of the Council for Inclusive Capitalism, headed by Miss Lynn Forrester de Rothschild, in absolute contradiction to the divine mandate given by Christ to his vicar on earth.
What's unique about number 266 is that even though there are bad, misbehaving medieval popes who never wanted to touch the doctrine, they just wanted to misbehave privately and be left alone. Francis, he seems somewhat out to try to change the Catholic teaching.
This was possible because there was a conscious and active cooperation by the Catholic hierarchy. The pandemic emergency and the vaccination campaign have given greater importance to the community to the detriment of the individual citizen, to the point of delegitimizing and criminalizing those who reject the gene serum or question the COVID narrative.
Ouch!
The proponents of the Great Reset are intrinsically anti-Christian and anti-Christic.
This gathering is unfortunately unlawful under the coronavirus regulations we have currently. You are not allowed to meet inside with this many people under law. You need to go home. Failure to comply with this direction to leave ultimately could lead you to be fined £200, or if you fail to give your details, to you being arrested.
Now, without a doubt, the bomb is the most powerful weapon in the communist arsenal, but it's as a psychological weapon, not as a military one. The Soviets have gained more by using the bomb as a psychological weapon than they ever could have using it as a military weapon. Under the constant threat of nuclear annihilation, we've accepted concessions, compromises, and defeats one after another, which would have been unthinkable without that specter of a giant mushroom cloud fixed deep in our subconscious. As a matter of fact, the bomb, as a psychological weapon, is being dropped on the American people every single day.
Yeah, my name is Edward Griffin. That's actually my first name is George. My father's name, first name was George. My grandfather's first name was George, so they called me Edward as the middle name. But when I started to write my books, I used the name of G. Edward Griffin. It's very clear to me that most of the conflict we see in the world, especially the political conflict, is contrived and it's not really authentic. That the people who are really behind this, I mean, at the ultimate apex of this world struggle, have complete control of both sides of just every major conflict. In the United States, there's something called the Council on Foreign Relations, which has about 4,000 people in it. They really, in my view, are the hidden government of the United States, because all of these people are in highly influential positions, and they have rings within rings, and they consider the Council on Foreign Relations to be about third out from the center. And we've come across something called the Round Tables, which are sort of a vestige of, I would call it a secret society, and they do too, formed by Cecil Rhodes. Inside of that, there's a very small group, and you come across names that keep popping up all the time, like Rothschild and Rockefeller, and it seems like every time you get to the top of this pyramid, the occult gets exposed at some significant level. When people ask me when I thought the New World Order might happen.
The purpose of this presentation is to show not only that there is a grand design, but that it has been the consistent, dominant force behind absolutely every major move by the United States in the foreign policy field since at least the end of World War II.
They said, well, when do you think that would happen? I said, it's already here. It's just that it's being built brick by brick around us every day, and we don't recognize it. It's already here. The foundation is here. Been here ever since the end of World War II. I could see that all the propaganda was being perpetuated primarily through the schools and then the media. And I said, this is happening right now. I mean, it's already here. The only question is, we didn't know how strong the control mechanisms were. Well, now, when COVID came along, we saw that the control mechanisms were very strong. Like at the flip of a switch, all of the major countries of the world were saying the same thing and doing the same thing in lockstep, like in 24 hours. Somebody said, go, and they all went. It was like these mushrooms coming up out of the grass after a night's rain. They were there all along. We just didn't know them. The New World Order doesn't arrive at a certain moment in time. It's been here a long time. It's just been gradually building, and the walls are getting higher and higher, and the exits are getting filled in as time goes by. So where are we in that process? I don't know how to measure that, except we're dangerously close to the completion.
9/11 was the security state. COVID is the surveillance state. Global crisis requires global response, and that justifies global governance, and that's where we're at. So what you're saying is that media is a handmaiden of this plan. Media is actually a piece of this plan. Anything that you see on the mainstream media and much of other media as well is directed, it's manipulated.
And this is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
I think the arrival of a completely controlled media is much like the arrival of the New World Order. This extreme point of unity that we see for the first time in history, in my mind, it points to the conclusion that this new world order that they keep talking about for the future is here. So the question of how important is the media, I would say it is the second most important thing to the whole charade. The first thing would be the planning and strategy and putting your troops in place and you're getting your agents in position and rehearsing what you're going to do. But then you have to sell it to the American people as being real.
I know that these stories of our fellow Americans puncture that armor.
that is natural to have accumulated over the past year, and that's okay.
You know, when you look at the Johns Hopkins map, you know, of these red dots of the virus is here and the virus is there and the virus is coming after you, you know, that's just, you know, a psyop. That's psychological warfare. The disease here is fear.
The media basically creates history. On or about the December 10th, media announced it was going to create history with the Trusted News Initiative.
Last month, I convened what we called a Trusted News Summit at the BBC, which was behind closed doors, and brought together global tech platforms and publishers, people who believe in what we've been talking about over the last two days. And the goal was to arrive at a practical set of actions we could take together to tackle the rise of misinformation and bias.
The Trusted News Initiative said, we are going to band together and we're going to squash anything that leads to vaccine hesitancy.
Okay, you have vaccine resistant, skeptical, hesitant, and then you have just, I'm not taking it. A restaurant owner in California posted signs calling on customers to show proof that they have not gotten the vaccine. He's also banned diners from wearing masks inside and put up this massive billboard that says, leave the mask, take the cannoli. Tony Roman is the owner of Basilico's Pasta e Vino, and he joins me now from inside his restaurant.
We banned masks. We didn't make them optional. We banned them. I felt that the masks represented the lockdowns. If the mask had went away day one and people would have ripped them off their faces, it would have been over. They, to me, represent fear, control, surrender, and everything else. It has to do with the lockdowns. So we banned them.
The whole reason this is happening is because people won't protect themselves, Tony. I mean, what are you thinking?
Then why did you leave your house when you had COVID? I mean, you had it, and you left your house. I mean, it's been documented.
First of all, it has been documented. My ass, it's been documented.
Just last week, Cuomo admitted getting into a fight with a bicyclist who harassed him for going outside and congregating with other people, something CNN has been vilifying ordinary people for wanting to do.
So what I did is I said, we're not going to have any restrictions at all. Zero. From day one until now, it's the same. What you see in here now is exactly how it's been all along. Zero restrictions. We're going to be open inside and out. We're going to defy openly. There's not going to be tinted windows. We're not going to have a back door. We're not going to be a speakeasy. We are going to do it boldly, and we're not going to resist. We're going to attack the lockdowns.
Tony, it doesn't make sense. It really doesn't. I gave you a chance to make the case. I wish you well. I hope your family stays safe.
I made my case. You didn't have much to say. You didn't have much to say.
I mean, so honestly, you sound like an idiot, so there's not much to say. But, Tony, good luck with it. See you.
And so do you.
Yeah.
We were getting bombarded with one-star hateful reviews all over the Internet. We were getting calls threatening to murder me, to kill me, threats to burn the restaurant down, threats to spread the virus inside. We were getting hundreds of calls, and the phone would not stop ringing. It was nonstop.
It's funny how every time they would cancel somebody, it's always toward the solution that they want. Like the fabulous Fauci were coming out and just... We can only use the L word. He was lying. The guy is a... I don't want to swear or anything, but he's a camera whore. He would get on whatever camera he could and tell the people in the audience what they expected to hear. So he was early on coming out, telling the truth.
When you're in the middle of an outbreak, wearing a mask might make people feel a little bit better, and it might even block a droplet, but it's not providing the perfect protection that people think that it is.
The fabulous Fauci says, well, you don't need to wear a mask until the politics switch, and now masks have become a cult.
And I think, you know, one of the important things that we're emphasizing right now that really evolved from a situation that did change is our insistence now on wearing masks.
And at the beginning of this, they did a study, and they sent out thousands of people in each group, some people with no masks, some people with no difference. But they wanted people in masks. They wanted that fear to be spread. They needed that fear to be spread. They still want that fear to be spread. And what happened if you try to bring up the study on YouTube? Cancel. You try to bring it up on Twitter? Cancel.
Okay, well, let's just take a step back, look at history, and ask yourself, how many times have the people that are in favor of censorship been the good guys? Zero times.
100% of the time, they have been the bad guys. So I think that enables you to look at the world around us today and determine who are the bad guys and who are the good guys.
There was a group of doctors yesterday, a large group that were put on the internet, and for some reason the internet wanted to take them down.
They just try to get them canceled, or they try to get them deplatformed or doxed or something like that. They just go straight to the, you know, our social media overlords.
Would you consider doing the same thing with the anti-vaxxers, saying that you would remove misinformation?
We work with the CDC and we work with the WHO and trusted health organizations to remove clear misinformation.
I would argue that really the national security state in Silicon Valley, a lot of these biggest companies, that union has been there from the very beginning, but now it's just more explicit than ever. The day Facebook, its creation was announced, was the exact same day that a DARPA program that is exactly like what Facebook is, was shut down after public controversy. And this comes at a period of time when after September 11th, DARPA was trying to create this series of extremely invasive surveillance programs called Total Information Awareness, or TIA, that was going to be headed up by General John Poindexter, but it was so controversial because even mainstream media acknowledged that it would totally eliminate privacy as we know it. Zuckerberg was chosen by Peter Thiel because Peter Thiel is the person that ensured that Facebook became what it is today. And at the time of Facebook's founding, is around the same time that Palantir was founded as well. And so during that period of time, Peter Thiel was being led around by Richard Perle, of all people, the neocon, and was given meetings with people like Poindexter because it was his mission to recreate total information awareness, but as an entirely private sector project. So these people have always really viewed media as necessary to further their agenda.
One of the things that's become clear and is readily traceable is that we now have a level of horizontal integration across the pharmaceutical industry, media and government, and big tech that has never existed before. That's created an opportunity for propaganda that has never existed before in the history of the world.
Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray that you make this so clear that we understand what is happening.
Robert Malone. I'm a physician scientist. I focus on clinical research and advanced development of products. Early in my career, I spent about 15-20 years as an academic doing discovery research work in the field of vaccine technology and gene delivery. As a graduate student at the Salk Institute in between 1987 and 1989, and then at a startup called Vicel, I had a series of discoveries that formed the basis for the technical basis for the current mRNA vaccine technology, as well as for DNA vaccines. One of the transformational points in time for this technology was when DARPA decided to issue a large contract, a series of contracts, to different companies to enable the development of mRNA as a drug, as a technology, and specifically mRNA use for vaccine purposes. This is the first time that there's been an effort to deploy it in a widespread fashion, and it's been advanced separately by both the German government through BioNTech and through the American government through Moderna. There was a decision to proceed with a primary emphasis on vaccine development. This often comes up. Why did you take vaccine when you knew all of these risks, Dr. Malone? Number one, I didn't know of all these risks. I had no idea at that time the depth and breadth of the adverse events that have gradually been disclosed since then. The spike protein does disrupt the blood-brain barrier. It does. These vaccines are associated with mantle status changes. The current media says that, well, there was never any promises that they were going to be 100% effective and protect you from infection. That's not true. You can go back into the historic record and find statements by Dr. Fauci and other leaders that these vaccines will be perfectly safe and effective.
You would say a vaccine from the time you start to the time it's approved to be safe and effective is several years, 5, 6, 7 years. That's unacceptable for now.
The process of the speed did not compromise at all safety, nor did it compromise scientific integrity.
The overwhelming evidence of data that we have now indicates that the vaccines, as we all know, are highly effective and really very, very safe.
Very, very clear that it is safe in pregnant women.
We have a great vaccines, more than one, three, and they're safe and they're highly effective.
The vaccine is neither safe nor effective. This is very important.
It's hard to for me and many of my peers to understand why there is this profound failure to exert normal regulatory oversight of these products. I've never seen anything like it. We've only had one other example that I'm aware of where we've used emergency use authorization for vaccine deployment, and that was the anthrax vaccine.
So mainstream.
The difference is we've never had a situation where you had an investigational product deployed globally like this to hundreds of millions to billions of people. Never. And that's what's really unprecedented is this logic that it's acceptable to deploy an experimental product with coercion, often with enticement. The ice creams to children is the most egregious example. And giving kids the jab without getting their parents' consent is so over the top, I can't even believe it.
You know, my granny bird says that since I'm 6 years old, I can get the vaccine.
Oh, yeah, that's right, Big Bird.
But, well, I have a lot of questions. Like, what is a vaccine?
Here we're having people now say things like, we should have forced jabs. We should lock up people who haven't taken the vaccine. This is coming out of mainstream bioethicists. This kind of logic that the interests of the society outweigh the interests of the individual, and it's acceptable to force people to accept an experimental medicine. This is craziness. This is a form of insanity, in my opinion.
That's the game, folks. We're experimenting on you. We may find out, we may not. We have a lot of deaths, but the CDC has already said not worth bothering about. Even though if they had a fraction of those deaths with any other pharmaceutical product, it'd be off the market. Off the market. Stopped dead in the tracks. But not with the global predators, not with COVID-19 and the global predators.
What are we doing, allowing our children to be experimented on? The things that I've seen under the microscope are not under the name of science. There are so many different structures, so many different synthetic items, so many items that look harmful if they're injected into a human being. It's not a joke. This is not a rehearsal. This is the real thing. What in the world is going on with experimental technology never unveiled on humanity before? This is something
that we wouldn't create, that we wouldn't do. So who did it, and why did they do it?
This vaccination program cannot be about COVID. It cannot. The vaccine program must have implications far beyond the virus. This is the biggest, grandest experiment we've ever seen, and each piece of information we find out, it gets worse. Vaccine's not working. The deaths are piling up. Now we find it going everywhere in the body. Now the kids' hearts are inflamed and they're having an emergency meeting. Every piece of information we find out is getting worse with this vaccine. It is like a medical horror show in real time.
With our research, we can keep saving lives like hers.
All vaccines that are recommended, officially recommended for children, get liability protection, even if an adult gets that vaccine. That's why they're going after kids.
Getting ready to fight COVID.
All of us want to be superheroes. And the most important heroes are those that help others. This year, thousands of kids like us around the world joined the COVID-19 vaccine trial.
Thank you.
You're awesome.
They know this is going to kill and injure a huge number of children.
See, now looking into reports of heart problems in young vaccinated teenagers.
But they need to do it for the liability protection. And here's how they know that it's going to injure kids. During the Pfizer study, they only tested it on 1,300 children. And one of those we now know was a girl called Maddie Gary.
It's been over 9 months since she got her second dose. She can't walk. She's in a wheelchair. She has an NG tube for all of her nutrition. She has constant pain in her stomach, back, and neck. She can't feel her legs, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. When she got her first dose, her reaction was typical. She had fever, body aches, and fatigue, and it went away in a couple days. When she got her second dose, in less than 12 hours, she developed severe abdominal pain, horrible nausea, painful electric shocks on her spine and neck. Her hands were ice cold when you touched them. She had, and on her feet, pain all over her body.
And one out of every 1,300 kids is going to be injured like that, an injury worse than death. Pfizer did not report her injury. Instead, it said she had a stomach ache. And no doctor's looking at this data. They're just doing what they're told. So they're giving something that is more likely to kill you.
This would not be the first time, if it happened, that a vaccine that looked good in initial safety actually made people worse.
The average doctor only gets 4 hours of training in vaccines in their entire career. That's it. They don't know much about it. To deal with the brand new technology in this particular vaccine, almost no doctor has genetic training, and then you're expecting them to understand it and give informed consent. That's impossible.
Now, that what happens on the vaccine consent form, it tells the patients, we don't know if it's going to work and we don't know if it's safe. Go to the vaccine event reporting system. Go to VAERS. It keeps telling you that. The doctors, the same thing. FAQ, doctor, what are you supposed to do? Doctor, go to VAERS. It's like, okay, I'll do my job. I'll go to this website and see what's up. Well, by March 10th, we had 1,600 deaths. Now, is that a lot? Is it not? At that point in time, we maybe had 60 million people vaccinated. 1,600 seems like a lot to me. 1976, swine flu pandemic.
I'm the healthiest 55-year-old you've ever seen. Hey, I play golf every weekend.
Get a shot of protection. The swine flu shot.
No one knows exactly how serious this threat could be. Nevertheless, we cannot afford to take a chance with the health of our nation. First, I am asking the Congress to appropriate $135 million prior to their April recess for the production of sufficient vaccine to inoculate every man, woman, and child in the United States.
Good evening, everybody. I'm Bill Bonds, and here's a look at what's happening tonight. And what's happening is that the swine flu vaccination program ground to a halt from coast to coast today. There have been now 12 reported deaths so far, with victims dying just a few hours after receiving those inoculative shots. All of the victims were elderly persons, and all, we are told, died of apparent heart attacks. The Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, Georgia, is saying that there is no evidence yet, that they have at least been able to discover, that the 12 deaths were connected to that swine flu vaccine.
They said, shut the damn thing down. The swine flu vaccine is not safe. As we sit here today, the current numbers were up to over 300,000 safety reports. To me, the vaccine deaths are an absolute signal of something very, very dark going on.
The VAERS system is really problematic. When we see reports in VAERS that the CDC agrees are related to vaccination, such as death events, is the simplest. The data suggests that that's between 10 and 100 times greater, that event, than is officially recognized.
I will predict that more people will end up in the hospital and dead due to the vaccine than will end up in the hospital and dead due to the respiratory virus. I think we're clearly on track for that. Part of that is because we can treat the virus. I don't know how to treat these vaccine injuries.
Remember is that no side effect of the vaccine is worse than the alternative, COVID, a disease that has killed over 500,000 people in the US alone, while once again, to date, the vaccine has been proven to kill exactly zero.
We're watching an alignment of powerful institutions like we've never seen before in human history. And the last simulation, the last seminar in Event 201 was about, was a communication strategy. What does that mean? It's not about communicating good treatments. It's about how to censor, how to propagandize the public, and how to censor dissent.
There's been some conspiracy theories that are around about the potential that pharmaceutical companies or the UN have released this for their own benefit. So as we move forward, obviously trust in pharmaceuticals and government is very important at this moment. And so as we move forward with developing the right scenarios, we have to make sure that the public communication is a major part of that because of these conspiracy theories.
It is clear that there is a concerted global propaganda effort driving towards universal vaccination.
Why do you think the people are so quick to get vaccinated? They're brainwashed. And again, stop calling them big pharma. They're drug dealers. Get it in your head. They're drug dealers, and a drug dealer will do anything.
So I've been warned by an experienced wartime journalist that I need to recognize the threat to my personal security because I am creating risk for mega capital. The thing is, if a sniper decides to set up across the street and pick me off, no number of shotguns is going to stop that. It's going to happen.
Papa ilile lilikuwa positive kwamba lina corona. Maana yake maji mle ndani zilizotolewa mle kwenye papai ni positive.
Tanzania's president has said the country has been healed of coronavirus through prayer.
June 2020, he declared Tanzania COVID-19 free and carried out campaigns and other engagements in disregard of the containment measures that had been advised by the World Health Organization.
The president of Tanzania is missing. I know it sounds and seems almost impossible in this day and age.
Magufuli denounced vaccines and dismissed coronavirus test kits as faulty because they returned positive results on samples taken from a goat and a pawpaw. Last night, the Tanzanian vice president told the nation that John Magufuli had died.
When you start to look at this from a different angle from what we're being fed in mainstream media, this is a lie. This is a controlled narrative. This is what they want you to believe. And the fact that I saw so many Christians just hook, line, and sinker line up for whatever the media told them to do this last go around, that was terrifying to me.
I don't want to discourage anybody from taking the vaccines because we got to stop this pandemic. But there is concern among some Catholic bishops and some evangelicals as well that the cell lines that were used to develop certain vaccines, particularly Johnson & Johnson, came from aborted feces.
Lives can be saved even from the unrighteous killing of a baby, that there's something to be gained there. So I would not refuse the vaccine on that point alone.
We weren't given three different plans. We were given one plan. You sit and you wait and you suffer and you wait some more until the vaccine. That's it. America was given one plan. And when it rolled out, we're talking American patriotism.
Today, I want to update you on the next stage of this momentous medical initiative. It's called Operation Warp Speed.
We're talking American patriotism. The trucks were rolling. There was frozen, dried ice and mist coming up. There were men hoisting these pallets of this incredible vaccine, the Pfizer vaccine. People were on the side of the road cheering for these FedEx trucks. People were lining up outside these vaccine centers, waiting 6 hours, passing out, waiting for the vaccine. And then they were so joyous when they got it.
Wife came screaming down the stairs saying, did you see the news?
I've spent 2 hours a day on it, trying to get it. And I have my name on about 4 lists.
I'm vaccinated, aren't you? We get these emails. I just got my shot number one of Pfizer. I hope everyone else did too.
Yeah, when I see the people with the I'm vaccinated, you know, like they wear the little thing, I gave blood today or I voted, as if that's somehow some kind of badge of honor. I think back to those days. Remember before our books were censored and modified and our science canceled and changed. The Webster's Dictionary had a third definition for vaccinated. And it meant extermination of an unwanted varmint. Ooh. So what I think when I have somebody say that, it makes me sad. I stop and I pray for them. Wake up. Wake up because you will be exterminated. They will kill you and they will not care. And if you wake up, you can live. And that's the simple answer. And that's what every word of the Bible says.
Tell you a story that sheds light on how this massive level of compliance all over the world almost simultaneously descended and successfully hoodwinked millions and millions of people to comply with this corona deal.
How did people suddenly suspend their lives, go into lockdown, risk an experimental gene therapy that's not approved, threaten their fertility, wear a face diaper that doesn't work? How did all this compliance settle in so quickly?
The experiment that was almost certainly funded by the CIA was an experiment called the Milgram experiment.
An experiment is being conducted in the Elegant Interaction Laboratory at Yale University.
Milgram devised an experiment to see how willing people would be to bring harm on strangers. So Milgram put an ad in the local newspaper in New Haven, Connecticut, asking for people to sign up for a memory test. Sure enough, 40 people from all economic backgrounds,
construction workers, students, professors,
and an educational level from one who had not finished elementary school to subjects who have doctorate.
What they didn't know was that they were actually being enrolled in an experiment on human compliance under the threat of pressure from a doctor to see how much harm they would inflict on someone. So the respondents in this test were to be the teachers. And the learners was actually a paid actor.
The victim was an accomplice of the experimenter. The drawing was rigged so that the naive subject was always the teacher, and the accomplice always became the learner.
And it would be a man in the white lab coat who called himself doctor, who was in that room, who would be giving instructions.
Every time the learner got an answer wrong, they got zapped.
Red, that is incorrect. This will be at 3:30.
Milgram had one person after another undergo this pressure-filled situation where when the unseen student or learner made a mistake, he would have to administer this shock.
All right, next one, slow. Wrong. Answer is neck. 300 volts.
Oh! I absolutely refuse to answer anymore. Get me out of here. You can't hold me here. Get me out. Get me out of here.
Continue. The next word is green, please.
Green, grass, hat, ink, apple.
He couldn't see that person, but he could hear the screams, the bleeding, the begging, the crying.
How compliant would they be to inflict pain on someone when a doctor says, you must continue, you must follow the orders, the experiment requires that you continue?
We must continue. Go on, please.
You're going to keep giving what, 450 volts every shot now?
That's correct.
How many people do you think, if they were studied in these conditions, would administer a maximum lethal shot of electricity?
Well, personally, I think, if you get one or two, you'd be lucky.
The actual percentage of people in the Milgram experiment who went all the way...
67% of them turned it up to 450 volts, where it was marked on the dial potentially fatal.
There's too many left here. I mean, geez, he gets wrong here. There's too many of them left.
Most of the subjects of this experiment were begging not to be forced to do it. Many of them were crying.
I mean, who's going to take the responsibility if anything happens to that gentleman?
I'm responsible for anything that happens here. Continue, please.
A shock of 105 volts.
75 volts, Jim.
And what Milgram concluded is that for 67% of the population, an authoritative voice will overwhelm personal values and their conscience. And today, it seems to me, we're all involved in a mass Milgram experiment where we have a doctor, Dr. Fauci, who is ordering us to abandon our values.
COVID can change fast and you could be in trouble.
You need to call your doctor now and see if you can get monoclonal antibodies.
All those little isms are just factions of Satanism. It's Luciferianism. Freemasonry and communism, this is all one very dark force in the world. And they are establishing Lucifer's government. I'm telling you, the devil himself is coming. He's going to wage war against the saints. And authority was given to him over every tribe and tongue and nation. It means worldwide domination.
You hear a lot of talk about the fourth industrial revolution. And, a lot of people are thinking, well, I don't even know what that is. You know what? I don't see an industrial revolution. There's no big buildings going up. There's no big machinery happening. Well, the first, second, and third industrial revolutions mainly were focused on energy and electronics. The fourth industrial revolution is the revolution of the human being.
We need to be courageous in our vision for the future. We need to stride with purpose towards creating the world we would like to see emerging.
COVID-19, if anything, has accelerated this ongoing industrial revolution. It is very important to embrace the fourth industrial revolution and its technology, as it will determine our future prosperity like nothing else.
One of the features of this fourth industrial revolution is that it doesn't change what we are doing, but it changes us.
It's a revolution to change the way human beings are.
The last element of contiguity with the communist ideology is the digital transition. That is the use of technologically advanced tools for capillary control of the population, which has already been implemented by the Chinese dictatorship and highly sponsored by the Great Reset, in line with transhuman thinking. It is dismaying to see how the Bergoglian Church welcomes this inhuman project, even to the point of hosting conferences on transhumanism and the metaverse in the Vatican.
Fido a Dio il vostro lavoro e auguro a tutti voi di avere sempre l'entusiasmo, dire anche lo stupore davanti all'essere umano che mai finiamo di scoprire.
Transhumanism consists in the hybridization of man with machine, in the implantation of subcutaneous chips in the internets of thinking and people, and even in the diffusion of the virtual reality on metaverse, the subject of the next rebranding of Facebook.
The disciples asked Yeshua, what's it going to be like in the last days? Right. First thing he says is, don't let no man deceive you.
Everyone is welcome at Virtual Reality Church. It doesn't matter if you believe in God or not.
But then later, he says that the last days would be like the days of Noah. Now, that begs the question, what differentiates the days of Noah from any other time in human history? Genetic manipulation. You get what I call the Genesis 6 experiment. And that's when 200 Watcher-class angels, according to the Book of Enoch, landed on Mount Hermon in the days of Jared. And this is Genesis 6, 1 through 4, where the sons of God came down as the daughters of men, and they had children that became known as the Nephilim, who were giant offspring of the angels. And it gets so bad, all flesh had become corrupted, that the Creator had only one choice, and that's to wipe out everything and start over again. He did so with Noah, who was found righteous in his generations. The Hebrew word used there is tamim. That's pure in his genetics, like a pure red heifer. Same word is used there. So I believe that the genetic tampering that was taking place, specifically in the last 120 years leading up to the flood, was the reason for the flood. And that's what Genesis 6:12 says. The earth and all flesh had become corrupted. How did it become corrupted? It became corrupted through genetic manipulation. Genetic manipulation, what we now refer to as transhumanism.
This fourth industrial revolution is, it doesn't change what you are doing. It changes you. If you take a genetic editing,
right,
just as an example, it's you who are changed. Yeah. And of course, this has a big impact on your identity.
Yeah. I think their interest in transhumanism shows that they aren't fundamentally religious and that they're trying to create a god and sort of forge a fake connection to something bigger than themselves, failing to recognize that something like that already exists and trying to create their own version of it.
The people that are behind this movement of melding the human body with artificial intelligence and genetic modification and robotics, etc. And these people in general will say that they're atheists or that they believe a God can be created or we can become gods through this technology.
The difference between the God of Abraham and artificial intelligence is that artificial intelligence was created by man, you see. And that's a big, big distinguishing factor.
They live in a world in which they're trying to think about basically immortality, life prolongation for them.
I think we're heading to a world where Elon Musk put in brain chips inside people's head.
You're a neuroscience company, and you're working to build basically an interface to the brain.
Yeah. Electrode to neuron interface at a micro level.
Okay, what is it? Like, I'm gonna have like a plug in my head that's gonna fit into a hard drive? Like, or how does that work?
Yeah, yeah. A chip and a bunch of tiny wires.
This would be implanted surgically. And it would do what? Could you input? Could you download Jim?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Wait.
Elon Musk, I believe, is just a front man for the AI and the transhumanist agenda of much bigger people.
Certainement dans les 10 années à venir. Et d'abord, on va les implanter dans nos vêtements, c'est-à-dire wearables, comme on le dit. Et après, on pourrait s'imaginer qu'on les implante dans nos cerveaux ou dans notre peau. Et à la fin, peut-être il y a une communication directe entre notre cerveau et le monde digital. Ce que nous voyons, c'est une sorte de fusion du monde physique, digital et biologique.
Humanity 2.0, the Internet of Things, it's all part of Klaus Schwab's fourth industrial revolution. I know no one who's more articulate, who has the intellectual chops and the historical understanding than Dr. Miklos Lukács.
We are all created in the image of God. But that poses a serious limitation to the fourth industrial revolution, great reset, new normality agenda. Because what we want now, not we, but what they want, the elites, which you can see with faces and names and surnames in all these meetings around the world, is that they want a new humanity, a more perfect humanity. Transhumanism is defined, you know, as a process of human enhancement through the application of technologies into human beings. Enhancement in terms of intellectual, physical, cognitive, and even moral enhancement. Transhumanists will say this is positive eugenics. This is not negative eugenics. Hitler was mean because that was negative eugenics. He imposed on people against their will. This idea is being pushed, the deconstruction of human beings, the reality of human beings, the nature of human beings denied. The fourth industrial revolution is transhumanism turned into global public policy.
Either we destroy ourselves by some nuclear catastrophe or ecological catastrophe, or we will upgrade and change ourselves into something very different from Homo sapiens. So that in 200 years, Earth is dominated by entities which are more different from us then we are different from Neanderthals.
The central planners see themselves as the enlightened group, right? They're the enlightened few, therefore they should control everyone else. But artificial intelligence takes it to the next level. Artificial intelligence does a better job of controlling things than they could ever imagine, right? So artificial intelligence, therefore, becomes like their God in the sense that if you know, throughout humanity, we have deferred the decision-making process, if you will, to a higher entity or to a higher being. Well, what we should do in the future, their words, not mine, is we should just delegate everything to the new God, which is artificial intelligence.
The creationist idea that all life forms are designed by God, and sometimes people tell me, don't use the word intelligent design. But it is intelligent design. What we are about to see in the world, it's just not the intelligent design of the God of the Bible. It's the intelligent designs of human beings and increasingly of algorithms. This is why I referred to the intelligent design of clouds, of the cloud computing. That designing a life form is such a complicated thing to do that in all likelihood, no human being will be able to do it. But our algorithms may be able to do it for us.
At some point, decision-making powers from individuals will be outsourced to algorithms. So in the future, we might not even need elections because the algorithms will decide.
These presidents and CEOs, they will be choosing between options dictated by algorithms, often without really understanding how they came to these options and what do these options mean.
That gradual transition of decision-making powers from humans to algorithms. People might think, oh, this is so science fiction. It might not be science fiction because the algorithms that are being developed are so powerful that they might replace human decision-making powers.
And therefore, if we need to kill this person, or if we need to wipe out this town or this city, or if we need to have a one-child policy, if we need to put the world on lockdown for the next 5 years, well, we got to follow the artificial intelligence because they know better than we know. Again, you just have to look at it as though it's their God.
And that's why I think a lot of these elites are just so arrogant, because they want to create this technology that's never existed before and push everything to this point of singularity, but they don't know what it's going to do once it's there. Maybe it will hate them all. It's not that this technology is inherently bad. I mean, you can have that opinion, but if the people guiding its development and creating it and deciding how it's going to be used are the worst people in the world and are provable criminals, what do you think they'll use it for?
Well, as Archbishop Vigano said, the goal quite clearly appears to be reordering a new society, a greatly reset society that is ordered after the image of man, not the image of God. All of the evil societies in human history went evil precisely by building a city of man.
Welcome to the year 2030. Welcome to my city. Or should I say, our city. I don't own anything. I don't own a car. I don't own a house. I don't own any appliances or any clothes. It might seem odd to you, but it makes perfect sense for us in this city.
The new design of regional plans is to redesign all cities to transit-oriented development. High-density development in the center of cities where you have no private space.
In our city, we don't pay any rent because someone else is using our free space whenever we do not need it. My living room is used for business meetings when I am not there.
And that goes right back to, you know, the 2030 agenda, the Great Reset agenda, where you'll own nothing but you'll be happy. You know, if I own nothing, who owns everything? Wealth is not a currency unit. Wealth is not gold. Wealth is not Bitcoin. Wealth is goods and services.
Shopping? I can't really remember what that is. For most of us, it has been turned into choosing things to use. Sometimes I find this fun, and sometimes I just want the algorithm to do it for me.
They're heading towards, and they openly state it, they're heading towards the extinction of the human race and changing it into something else, into something which is more of a computer.
My biggest concern is all the people who do not live in our city. Those we lost on the way. Those who decided that it became too much, all this technology. Those who felt obsolete and useless when robots and AI took over big parts of our jobs. Those who got upset with the political system and turned against it. They live different kinds of lives outside of the city. Some have formed little self-supplying communities. Others just stayed in the empty and abandoned houses in small 19th century villages.
Their future is one where the sky's dark, the seas are brown, and you're arrested for things you haven't even done yet.
Even in the World Economic Forum's own articles, they talk about by that year, they hope to be able to surveil people's thoughts and even their dreams.
Once in a while, I get annoyed about the fact that I have no real privacy. Nowhere I can go and not be registered. I know that somewhere, everything I do, think, and dream of is recorded. I just hope that nobody will use it against me. All in all, it is a good life. Much better than the path we were on.
What I see is the gradual outsourcing of human reproduction to technology. What does that mean? The full outsourcing of human reproduction in all its stages to technology. Well, it means that you have full control of the numbers and full control over the type of human being that is going to come out. If you want to see the kind of world we're moving forward, it's this world. And to just give a glimpse of it, it's a world which is fully automatized, where everything is measured, where emotions are replaced by numbers, rankings, indicators. You know, where we live as units.
This equation has four factors, a little bit of multiplication. So you've got a thing on the left, CO2, that you want to get to zero. And that's going to be based on the number of people, the services each person's using on average, the energy on average for each service, and the CO2 being put out per unit of energy. So let's look at each one of these and see how we can get this down to zero. Probably one of these numbers is going to have to get pretty near to zero. Now, that's back from high school algebra. But let's take a look. First, we've got population. Now, the world today has 6.8 billion people. That's headed up to about 9 billion. Now, if we do a really great job on new vaccines, healthcare, reproductive health services, we could lower that by perhaps 10 or 15%.
Bill Gates is on the spectrum of autistic. Would you agree?
He can't be autistic in the genuine sense. He's more of a psychopath. If you have to make a diagnosis, because autism impairs you to the degree that you can't anticipate the responses of other people. These people are operating on a much higher level. It's much nearer to what would be psychopathy. Now, whether they get some weird traits that look like autism, I don't know. But that's, autistic people are victims. They're not going to be taking over the world. They're sociopaths.
I'm entering into the second part of my research about the World Economic Forum. At the beginning, the formation, you had people like Aurelio Peche who came and spoke about the limits of growth and did a Malthusian speech in, I think it was 1973, World Economic Forum, which was seen as a centerpiece. And really, they were talking about humans being the enemy. Humans being the enemy. The enemy of humans is humans. The people in the World Economic Forum, they flock to that idea. They flock, and they only bring in people who have that same ideology.
Now, 11 billion people, still a lot, but the good news is that the faster we improve health, the faster family size goes down.
The other thing for me has been the personal journey of coming to terms with what the World Economic Forum really represents. And I really resisted that. You know, people initially were coming to me talking about the Great Reset.
You say this is the biggest experiment ever done on a human population. That has intent to it.
And it's like, oh, this is crazy talk.
The problem is it's really hard in my mind to differentiate between incompetence and collusion and conspiracy.
You know?
sounds like a conspiracy theory.
It sure sounds like a conspiracy.
New World Order.
Yeah. Yeah.
Great reset.
Yeah, but then it's all documented. And then you see it being deployed.
I would argue that WEF is a front organization, just like Epstein was a front man. They're the front people for the same ideology and the same entity, if you will, whatever that entity is.
Some of the really guilty ones have their hands in the mire and the blood. And so the guys that really are in the inner sanctum, this is how pyramidal hierarchies work. Only a few of them know exactly what the goals are and how to accomplish the goals.
There has always been an impulse in humanity that we could call evil.
This whole reset that the enemy is trying to do is trying to bring back a Tower of the Babel scenario, a pre-Noah scenario. And so they're trying to move everything of God out.
People know. People innately know that something is going wrong. Something doesn't make sense. I think there is very much a spiritual nature to this. People are reaching out to each other and saying, listen, what can this really be?
It's total control over the people. Total control. And it's global. It's global.
The non-godly system erodes human rights and leads to a structure where the superhuman feels that he has the right to decide who lives and dies because they don't believe in the sanctity of life. They believe in survival of the fittest.
And then the final solution, which is a year to 2 years off, is the vaccine. So we've got to go full speed ahead on all three fronts.
Just to head off the conspiracy theorists, maybe we shouldn't call the vaccine the final solution. Maybe just the
best solution.
In Revelation 18:23, it says, for thy merchants, thy businessmen were the great men of the earth. It says the merchants are the greatest men of that generation. And by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. The word sorceries there used in our English Bible is the Greek word pharmacia. It spoke in the first century about medication, that in the last days, this last political beast system that arises up on the global scene with 10 kings over it, that it's going to use pharmacia to deceive all nations. The man of sin, the greatest tyrant the world is ever going to see. Everything you're seeing now is preparing the stage. The world leaders think they're going to get the power, but it's about to be taken off them by this political leader, a brilliant man inspired by the devil himself. When you go to Revelation chapter 13, you read about the rise of this world global leader. 2,000 years ago, the Bible predicts that this man of sin is going to put a mark on the right hand and forehead, and you will use that to trade, to buy, to sell, to function in society.
We've been having the beast system for quite some time, and it's only been evolving in power. And so every country is going along with this COVID thing, just like every country is going to have to go along with the tracking, and every country is going to have to just go along with it, exactly what the Bible says.
The very words of the book of the Apocalypse concerning the reign of the Antichrist. No one could buy or sell unless he bore the mark.
They're going towards where you cannot buy or sell unless you have an ID, a tattoo, a digital ID, a brand, an etch, a mark.
There is no evidence of this, and let's not equivocate. There is no microchip or tracking device or some sort of other product that's attached to these vaccines.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of anxiety for good reason in the country right now, and a lot of tension. And people are more glued at home. They have more time. So in some ways, maybe this was inevitable, but I know my husband is not vaccinating people and putting a microchip in her arm because that technology doesn't even exist and he's never uttered the words out of his mouth. So
the technology exists to include very small implantables.
that they could deploy other functionality for other purposes. It's entirely possible, and I suspect in our lifetimes we will see it happen.
There have been innumerable YouTube videos of metallic objects or magnetic objects sticking to the area where the injections are. It is interesting how the CDC has multiple pages on the CDC website saying there's nothing in this vaccine, there's no trackers, there's no nanotechnology in there.
I just don't know what to say. People are observing a phenomena. They believe it to be true. I don't know how to interpret that. It doesn't appear to be consistent with the listed ingredients. That doesn't mean that a true observation is not being made.
It's got these little tendrils almost, right? I don't want that on my body, that's for sure. Reminds me of The Matrix, that little squid thing that goes through their body.
Yeah. Yeah.
For sure.
Oh.
So we're seeing, it could be graphene. These are just my observations.
Wenn die Hände sehen, auf den Boden, runter, beide! Runter auf den Boden! Geh runter!
Eben, da gibt es Schwingungsbanden. Diese beiden Schwingungsbanden sind einfach wichtig. Und da sieht man, dass es kein Graphenoxid ist, sondern Graphenhydroxid. Ich möchte euch mal erklären, was dieses Graphenhydroxid tatsächlich ist.
Na ja, klar, werden Sie sagen. Und wir werden zusammen schmunzeln.
Things that can be like gel-like structures, like a trap bot, things like that.
You look
that
up.
It has long tendrils or gel-like string-like substances that can go and gather things from the body and be programmed to go to a certain place in the body.
How would you program something to navigate, especially something so small?
What we've designed, and we've done this very, very quietly, but we're glad to now release it to the world, is this idea of teslaphoresis, which is a discovery we made. The simplest way to understand it is self-assembly at a distance, just long-distance assembly of materials.
Thank you.
I pray and I hope that we're not on some schedule for some type of world cleansing of the population. So we had heard through our communications that the Japanese didn't trust the contention that stays in the ark. And they told Pfizer, we don't trust you. Go show us where this vaccine goes. Go show us. Pfizer can't take their vaccine injected into animals because the messenger RNA kills the animals, because it's human messenger RNA, synthetic. But they could take the lipid nanoparticles, that nanotechnology, and inject it into the animals, put some radio label tracer on it, and show radioactively, where does this darn stuff go? Won't. And they submitted a supplemental to the Pfizer regulatory dossier from Japan. It went to all the organs, like we thought, and it all washed out of the organs over a couple days, except for one set of organs, where it progressively concentrated from a low level and progressively concentrated tenfold over the course of 48 hours. We had Canadian scientists, we had Dr. Bridle look at it, we had a bunch, we said, listen, are we interpreting this the right way? We don't want to put this out here if this is wrong. And everybody certified it. The organ that concentrated the damn vaccine were the ovaries.
What are you to do in this hour? You may say, am I afraid? No, I'm not afraid, because I know the Lord Jesus Christ. If this Bible 2,000 years ago could predict and show you everything that's going to happen right at this point in history, do you not realize this same Bible has an answer for you? One of the great things that shocked me and amazed me in this 2 years is two movements that have happened. One movement is all the sinners, New Agers especially, who realize the Bible is true because of what they're saying, and they're repentant and getting born again. Jesus is going to have a bride, a real church on the earth, but it won't be a sleeping bride. It won't be a backslidden bride. It won't be a political bride. But it's going to be a bride infatuated, loving the Lord Jesus Christ. It says during that time of the great tribulation that vast multitudes from every nation, from every tongue are going to come up and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are yet to see the greatest revivals in world history, where many are saved, born again, right in the midst of the darkest days in world history.
You know, God sends it to all challenges to our ideology, to our character, and you know, this is just one that I've been spent. The only thing I have control over is this little piece of real estate inside of my own shoes, and I need to be able to look at myself in the mirror every day, and I need to, you know, whether we win or lose is irrelevant. That's in God's hands. But my job is to fight. And that's what I'm going to be doing.
Resist. Resist. And to reclaim our government
to reclaim our lives, to reclaim our liberty for our children, for our country, and for all future generations. And I can tell you this, I will stand side by side with you, and that if I have to die for this, I'm going to die with my boots on.
Maybe you're going to have to draw that line and say, no, I'm not willing. I will not go along. It stops. It stops with me. I am not participating in this plan. I will not comply. I will never comply. I am willing to lose my life over this. And you know, I'll tell you, that's my choice. But at a certain point, it won't be my choice anymore.
I'm fighting for my freedom. There's no place to run. People ask me, are you going to leave? You know, are you gonna, where are you going to go?
There's no better side to stand on than the side of truth, and the side of justice, and the side of honesty.
God is blessing me to be on the front lines of this, and I get to go into battle against these people.
Just live with optimism, hope, put your faith in God. The fact that I continue to be is a proof that He wants me to be. And that's enough reason to want to be alive and to be grateful.
This is evil, and I'm going to fight it. Whether I will win or not, you know, I tend to be motivated by what I do from a moral place. So I'm going to continue to hold on to that. Whether it results in something or not, I mean, I don't really see any other alternative.
I would like the future to know that I made a difference somehow. And I'm hoping that when people, if they see this in the future, they will say, job well done.
I believe that we are here for a purpose and we have a responsibility and we should be acting on that.
We are here for a reason. We're on the right side of history. We are. We are on the right side of history. And we're not complicit. We haven't lost our compassion and we certainly haven't lost our faith.
When we speak about the greatest reset, we are referring to the manifestation of the omnipotence of God, to the bearing of His mighty arm, to the defeat of His enemies.
It doesn't take a majority to fight this. God always uses that David versus Goliath paradigm. That is what He does. So that you can't say, oh, well, they had superior firepower. The winners in salvation history are always short on ammo.
God is going to bring the ultimate reset. He's going to bring things back to the worship of the one true God. And Daniel prophesied that there's going to come a stone from heaven that's going to destroy all these kingdoms. And His kingdom's going to be established forever and ever.
I want to know what the truth is. You know, I don't care what it costs. I want to know what the truth is. And I hope that people, my son, anybody, would, you know, if my name comes up, whether you like me, whether you agree with me or not, at least you could respect the fact that he's on a quest for truth. You know, because we are living in a sea of lies right now. And right now, the Bible is my only compass in a sea of lies.
I just want to be known as, to my children and their memories, a fighter, a foot soldier for Christ that was on the right side of the battle and always fought for them and their mom and Christians. Suffering is beautiful and it unites us to Christ on the cross. And we should not flee from suffering. As hard as it is to go through at the time, it's worth it. It's worth it.
What is my message for you? The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He loves the world dearly, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know that God so loved you? He sent His Son to die on the cross, to suffer for your sins, to die for you. He loves you. This is now an hour to get born again. Maybe you're very ignorant of what the Bible has said, but what you're hearing is even for the first time, or maybe you heard it as a child and you set it aside and laughed about it. How do you get saved? How do you get right with God? The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wherever you are, hear my voice. I'm going to ask you now, get on your knees, stand up where you are, lift your hands to heaven, cry out to God, be sincere from your heart. Ask Him to forgive you right now. Ask Him to wash you and make you clean. Ask Him to come into your life and change you. And the Bible says if you call on Him, He'll answer you. He'll save you. He'll change your entire life, that you will never be the same again. And you will receive the assurance that you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that if you die, you'll go straight into the presence of God. No matter what men do to your body, that you know that you're right with God. I see an eternal world when all nations are going to come and worship the Lamb.
This be the beginning of the true creature's descent.
I see a desert, I see a harlot, dressed in fine robes, robes of scarlet, and in her hand a golden chalice. Abomination and fornication. She rides an awful beast of wrath, with 10 horns raised on 7 heads. They're devouring the dead. Let heaven testify. Time in a world of fakes and lies, I told the truth in my time.